going to use that as our text this morning. We're going to depart from our course of study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, because it is indeed Easter, or the Resurrection Sunday, I like to call it. And we're going to be talking a little bit this morning about that there are a couple of faith lessons in this chapter that we can learn that will help empower us and strengthen us in our faith walk, things that we can learn about some of the doubt and unbelief of these disciples, and some advantages we have, and some of the disadvantages that we have today. And so we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Before we do, though, I'm going to ask Brother Nathan if he would stand and ask the blessing upon the word this morning. Now, I want, if you would, just a moment, just kind of think about the position that these disciples were in. And think about where you are right now. And most of you, when you woke up this morning, you already knew how this story of the Holy Week ended, didn't you? You know, it ended with Jesus rising from the dead. You didn't wake up wondering whether or not Jesus of Nazareth was still in the grave. You knew. You knew, because you've been taught it all your life, most of you. And most of you coming to Sunday school and say, well, this is going to be the same old message of the resurrection. You didn't wake up into a world where death and the grave seem to have won the final victory, because you know that that's just not true. The victory was won through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's overcome death and the grave. Amen? When you walked into church today, you heard me say, Christ is risen, and you responded, He is risen indeed. Again, we know how the story ended. But again, what I want you to think about, and why I think this is important, is that on this first Easter day, so many years ago, these disciples of Jesus didn't wake up with that same assurance. Think about where they were. Whatever they were expecting to face that day, I can guarantee you, it's clear from the story that we're going to read here, the story of the resurrection, that resurrection was not on their minds. You see, these disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, that Messiah was going to die, it just did not make sense. It didn't compute, because they thought Messiah, when he comes, he's going to deliver his people. And the thought that Messiah would die and give his life as a ransom for all, just it's not something they understood. Even though Jesus told them more than once that this is the very thing that was going to happen to him, he let him know beforehand. For example, if you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, maybe it's just me, but I think that's pretty plain English. Okay? Why is it they didn't understand this? Well, again, let's look at Luke chapter 9. It gives a little more clarification. Luke chapter 9 and verse 42 through 45. And Jesus had just cast out this demon out of this young boy. And it says, as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, now listen to these words that he said to them. Let these words sink down into your ears. And folks, I want to say that to you today. Let these words sink down into your ears that we're sharing with you today. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about at that very moment when he said, I'm going to be taken to the cross and I'm going to be crucified by the hands of evil men. Why was it they were not allowed to understand and to perceive at this time. And folks, I believe it's because of this. Because Jesus had to fulfill prophecy. If he had failed at fulfilling prophecy at any point, he would not have been Messiah. Amen? The evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is overwhelming because he didn't fail at any point. Amen? He is the Messiah. In Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus had said to them, Jesus said to them all, he said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This was prophecy from the book of Zechariah. Had to be fulfilled. Had to be fulfilled. That's why they did not understand it. Now, having said that, I want to come to our main text here. But I want to start in the middle, and then we'll go back to the first and work our way down here. But I want to start in verse 19 through 23. It says, "Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, there's a reason why I wanted to start there, because there needs to be some clarification of those scriptures. You know, the Bible says we need to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. So here we see that these disciples, they're huddled together in one place, and these guys are afraid to move. They're afraid. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. When Jesus went to the cross, they ran. They were scattered just like the Bible says, like sheep to the mountains, to the hills. And they were still scared, and I believe at this particular time, because some women had gone to the sepulcher, and they had found that the tomb, that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus was not there. And one of the women that first came said, "They've taken our Lord's body." And so I think that they're thinking to themselves, "Oh, great, now something else they're going to come and hunt us down for." You know, I think they're scared to death. I think that they're trembling for fear here. And, you know, initially, like I said, these women came and shared that they've taken our Lord's body. So we go back to verse 1 through 10 now. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other side, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And Peter, therefore, ran out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Brother Darrell once shared one time that in the Middle East, one of the cultures in the cultures there, that if you had a meal somewhere and you didn't like the meal, when you folded the napkin, it meant you're not coming there again. Amen. Jesus is not coming back to the grave. Amen. It says, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, when he also went in also, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And when the disciples went, then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now notice it says that they didn't understand the scriptures yet. It's not that Jesus hadn't told them. They just simply did not understand yet. Now what we have is we have Peter and John, the disciple who was with him, that go to the grave. And we find that it says they believed. But how strong was that belief? How strong was that faith? I know that there's a lot of Christians that say, "Lord, I believe," but they're like that man whose son was demon-possessed. And, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Amen? But they find themselves there in that upper room.
still huddled together, afraid. They had not been filled with the Holy Spirit to give them that help. The Bible tells us that God was going to send another comforter, a helper, the paraclete in the Greek language, the one who would walk alongside to help you to be able to walk the walk, you see. And they hadn't received that yet. And so they're afraid. And what we see in this, folks, is that Thomas was not the only doubter here. There's still Christians today that are doubters. Amen? Don't look at me like that. I know that you doubt sometimes. We all have moments of doubt. And what I love about this is that Jesus comes in spite of the doubt to the disciples. And he appears to them. Now let's go on and see what it says here. In John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. It says, "And Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." Now this is prior to them, Jesus appearing to them in the upper room. "And saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' that's which is to say, 'Teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and I go to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Now, initially we had the woman who came and said, "Somebody's taken the Lord," you know. And so I'm sure that, you know, even intensified, amplified the fear that they already had. Then all of a sudden they have Mary Magdalene who comes and says, "The Lord's risen. I've seen him. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Has anybody ever been raised from the dead before? Like, you know, they saw people raised from the dead, but they still had doubt and disbelief. Yeah, right. I'm thinking, they're thinking. Amen? Now, the thing about this that I find fascinating is, you know, there's a lot of people say, you know, well, God never uses a woman. Well, here's an example where he used some women. Amen? What I find fascinating is that who did God go to first when he was resurrected from the dead? Amen? He came to a woman. He came to a woman, and he entrusted her with the first gospel message, the good news that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Amen? To a woman. There's more to this, however, that meets the eye. You see, I believe that the Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is full of typology. That is, allegories that speak of something else. How many of you believe in Old Testament typology? Have you seen it? How many believe in New Testament typology? It's there. I think the same is true with this. Here's an example, okay? When in the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and even in the tabernacle, once a year the high priest would go in and he would offer a blood sacrifice sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and then he would come out and present himself to the people. It has been said that this high priest had a rope tied around his ankle because he had pomegranate bells that were around the hem of his garment too, because when they hear him moving around, they knew everything was okay. But in case he did something wrong, they could pull his body out of there, you know. That was the idea, okay. Well, here's the thing. When the high priest, when he did everything right, he came out and he presented himself to people, okay. All right, isn't it interesting that when the high priest, whenever he offered the sacrifice, he offered it upon the mercy seat. Anybody know what was on the lid of the mercy seat? Two angels with their wings pointed towards the middle, right? Okay. Notice that in the tomb there was one at his head and one at his feet. Amen? This was the mercy seat. This is where the blood
was offered here, see? What happened? Jesus, our great high priest, emerged from the tomb, signifying what? That the sacrifice was accepted. Amen? The sacrifice was accepted. And then, what did Jesus do? Amen. He comes to the woman, right? In Scripture, woman represents the church. Did you realize that? In the allegorically speaking, represents the church. And then she was to go to his brethren, the 12 disciples, representing also Israel, you see. And what I love what happened, you know, Peter ran to the tomb. Why? With that hope of, maybe there's still hope because I had rejected the Lord. What has Israel done? Rejected the Lord, right? Peter is a type of Israel. And then Jesus appears to them and says, look, it's me. The Bible says one day they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. Do you see the typology there? It paints for us a beautiful picture if people want to see it. So there's a reason for all of this. You see, now, notice that it says that they did not understand nor believe. The Bible tells us that unbelief has come upon Israel. Why? So that everybody else could get saved. Amen? You see, God is the one who has blinded their eyes so they could not see. They had heard, but they did not understand or conceive what God was trying to tell them. But now he reveals it. I'm going to look at Luke's account, however, when Jesus does come to them. The Bible tells us that when Jesus literally returns to this earth, the Bible says people are going to say, he's saying to the rocks to fall upon them and hide us from the face of the Lamb. Amen. And I think that it's going to be a fearful time even for the people of Israel, but their fear is going to be turned into joy. You see, the mourning is going to be turned into joy. And the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah that the whole house of Israel is going to mourn. They're going to mourn because of what has been done. But that mourning will be turned to joy. Now, the account of Luke 24 gives a little bit more insight into what happened with these disciples at this particular time. It says, now as they said these things, this is verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But what does it say? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. These guys were not singing that song, the Ghostbusters song, I ain't afraid of no ghosts. They were terrified. They're terrified. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Do you see that the disciples, all of the disciples, not just Thomas, but all the disciples had doubt in their hearts? And Jesus, his response to them was, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so here Jesus is just going to kind of give them a little bit of comfort. Some of the simplest things bring us comfort, isn't that right? And here he's just simply eating this food. Hey, it's him. He's alive. He's eating with us. You know. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding. It was at this time he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. It might be that today will be the first time that you've been able to comprehend and understand the reality of who Jesus is, as you've heard this message. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So in Scripture where it says Jesus breathed on them, I know I've heard taught people say that at that moment the disciples received the promise. Or they received the Holy Spirit. They received the promise. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They had to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But I can guarantee you one thing here, folks. They were blown away with everything that happened that day, and yet they were overjoyed. Not expecting the resurrection, but now all of them except one with great joy rejoice. And they knew for the reality, the fact that he had been risen from the dead. Now again, there is a faith lesson here for us all. As believers, we say we believe. But again, sometimes we have that doubt that creeps in. It arises at times when we just don't know why. And I believe it's at that time that the Lord sometimes will simply just give us that day of visitation where he stands before us and say, I'm right here, taste and see. Amen. And that I'm alive, I'm here. How many of you ever experienced the presence of the Lord? You've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. Amen? He gives you that day of visitation to confirm in our hearts that he's alive. And in this, it confirms this fact, that he is alive and that only God could do this. Mere man could not do this. Only God could do this. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up. This command I have from my Father. Only God could do it. And folks, our salvation is dependent upon our acknowledging this fact, believing that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, and that he has raised him from the dead. And the reason the resurrection is so important to the believer is because God looked for somebody who could stand in the gap for mankind. And he couldn't find anybody. His own right arm brought him salvation. As we look at Isaiah 41:28, it says, For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. No man could do it. In Isaiah 59:16, it says, And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's the only way it could happen. He became man and dwelt among us. The Bible says he counted it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but he laid down everything he was to become every bit man and to fulfill what God's requirements were. John chapter 1 verse 14 says very clearly, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 through 9 says, Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will of God. He kept the law for us, which we could not. And previously saying, Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. When he died upon the cross, when he said, It is finished, you know what that meant? It not only meant that it was time to depart from this world, but it meant he kept the whole law. He failed it at no point. He fulfilled the will of God for you and I. He did this for us because we could not do it. So the resurrection is important to us because it helps us understand the person of Jesus Christ. That God himself came and was a sacrifice for us, that we might live and have eternal life. Amen? Amen? Without him, we can do nothing. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation.
We have to acknowledge that it is God who has redeemed us, not mere man. Remember that Jesus said to the religious folks of his day in John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." He is the great I am. If you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. It's not enough, folks, just to believe in a historical Jesus. You must believe that He is Lord, that He is God in the flesh. John 13 tells us that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him very clearly. In 13 and 19 it says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am," what? "He." I am He. That I am God. Again, mere man could not do that work. Only God could do it. Again, there was one disciple that was not there at this particular time. And yet God, out of His grace and mercy, brings a day of visitation upon him. And I think there's another faith lesson for us here. Every time the saints of God gathered together, we ought to be present with them. Why is that? Because you never know when God's going to show up. You never know when Jesus is going to show up in a powerful way and do something wonderful, just like He did with these disciples. We're not told where Thomas was, just as we don't know where so many Christians are on any given Sunday morning. Maybe Thomas was having brunch at the local hotel or restaurant, just like many Christians do. Maybe he was washing his mode of transportation. Maybe he was washing his donkey or his camel. A lot of people wash their car on Sunday. Maybe he's waiting in line to get the tickets for the next chariot race or the next sporting event. Like a lot of Christians do. But I encourage you not to be like Thomas, because, again, the time will come when Jesus gives such a powerful visitation. And if you're not there because of your doubt, you will miss out. Amen? That's the lesson we should learn from it. I think maybe we should take heed to what James said. In James 1, verse 2 through 8, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting," with no doubting, "for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." That means when our focus is not upon the Lord continually, we're double-minded. And what does it say? You're unstable in all your ways. Now, let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 24 to 28. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them," yeah, right, he said, "unless I see his hand, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And when he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Right answer. Right answer. Amen. I think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the Lord, and his answer was, "Lord, we know you're a teacher that's come from God. No one can do these things except God be with him." That wasn't really a right answer, because Jesus is not so much a teacher come from God. He's God come to teach. Amen? But here, Thomas, he's got it right. He's got it right. But there's more to this text, too, that I think that needs to be talked about. Look at verse 29 through 31. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want you to think about that for a moment. These disciples were able to see more than we ever could at this point. They saw physically Jesus. We don't have that. And so the scripture says that we are even more blessed when we believe because we don't see. The question here today is, are you going to take the time to see? Are you going to take the time to believe? And like I said, I hope it's a day that the Lord will give a visitation to you. Especially if you're here and you've not received Jesus as a Savior. I wonder a lot of times why people tarry. And I was talking to a young man yesterday. I was talking to him about his need for the Lord, and he kept trying to change the subject. He just wouldn't see it. But he's blinded. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not receive, you know, the gospel of truth. The question is, why? Why do people tarry? Why do they tarry? I think maybe one of the reasons is because they love their sin so much. The Bible says, because men love darkness rather than light, they don't come to the light. And I think sometimes that there's times where people get hurt by other Christians, religious people. That can happen, folks. It happens when a lot of Christians maybe forget for a moment grace and mercy. I heard a story about a young woman. This woman was a prostitute. God gave her a day of visitation. And she said, I need the Lord. So she went to another church. She went to another church in another town. And she instantly got saved and her life was transformed. In time, she began helping in the church. She began first in the nursery, doing nursery work, and then she was asked to help with the teaching of the little children in Sunday school. Well, the pastor had a son, and over time, he noticed this woman, he noticed her character and just the sweet spirit she had, and she was very beautiful. And in time, he was smitten with her and literally fell in love with her. And so in time, he asked her to marry him, and she said yes. But then some in the church found out about her past, and they began to gossip. It's just not fitting that the pastor's son should take up with a woman like that. And to them, she was just not far enough removed from the sin that she had been in. And so they called a church meeting, called the pastor, the woman, and the son, and they laid out their complaint against her and talked about all the evil things that she had done and how horrible it was that he had been taken up with her. And they questioned her character. The young woman just sat there crying, tears flowing from her eyes. Because they were right. Everything that they said about her was true. But I love what the pastor's son did next. The pastor's son stood up and he said to them, "It's not my fiancée that's on trial here. It's the blood atonement of Jesus Christ." Oh, these people were smitten in their hearts and realized how wrong they were and fell upon their face asking for forgiveness. Listen, if you've been hurt by somebody professing Christianity, please understand that they were not representing Jesus. Jesus loves you more than you know. Remember the woman who was taken in adultery after Jesus had put her accusers in their place. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "I don't have any, Lord." Remember what Jesus said to him? "Neither do I condemn thee." Will you allow yourself to see him for who he is? The God of the universe who came and gave himself for you that you might have eternal life. The very worst sin that there is to reject this free gift. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to witness. I used to play a lot of ball. And a lot of the guys I was on a team with, you know, I'd share the gospel with them. And I remember hearing guys say, "Well, I'm going to go be with my buddies in hell. We're going to have a big old party." No, you're not. You're going to be in torment. You are going to be in terror. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to be stand before God in judgment like that. But it doesn't have to be so. If you simply receive the free gift, the free gift. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know why it is that people think that they got to go and they got to jump through a whole bunch of different hoops to be saved. It's a simple transaction. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing that He is God in the flesh who came to pay the penalty for your sins, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And listen, I want to qualify this because I believe that believing is when you repent. It's evidence that you believe. Because if you like your sin so much that you're not willing to repent, it shows that you don't believe what Jesus said. You follow me? God's called us to repentance. But if you will turn and make that decision to follow Him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You see? In closing, I just want to say this, that God had told Abraham, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer him in sacrifice. And Abraham, in obedience, did so. And while they're up there, the son says, "Father, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said something that is very prophetic that people miss. He said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. That's what God did. He provided Himself a sacrifice. That's how much God loves you. He gave Himself that you might have life. And to reject this gift, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Those who reject this gift, the Bible teaches, are worthy of that death. If you would, I'd like everybody to bow their heads with every eyes closed for a moment. I can't think of a better time to make a commitment to Christ. And my hope is that you've had a day of visitation here in your hearts where Jesus has revealed Himself to you and put His finger upon your life and said, now's the time. If you're here today and you've not asked Jesus into your heart and you have not received that atonement, you can. And as an act of faith this evening or this morning, I want you, if you would, just slip up your hand and say, Carrie, I need you to pray for me that I might receive Christ. If you're here, would you do that? Just as an act of faith. Anybody at all? I've got to be honest with you all, too. That to say, right now, I'm not ready, is the same as saying no. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. But if you have received this free gift, I rejoice with you. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Amen. I'm trusting that you've all made that decision. But I'm asking you, please, don't leave here today without making that decision. You don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. How many people have gone out of churches without making that commitment, only to end up a short time later standing before the presence of God? And they're making their case saying, I didn't know. Yes, they did.